Romans chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 1. We're going to read the entire chapter. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set your mind on flesh is death, but to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, for the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He searches hearts, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, nor that we might be the firstborn among brothers, many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he's also called. Those he's called, he's also justified. Those whom he's justified, he is glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? If it is God who justifies, who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? For it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, you want to turn with me to Psalm 103. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And as you turn there, I have a question for you this morning. Are you thankful? Did you wake up this morning thankful? Grateful? What are you thankful for? What are you grateful for? How many people are thankful they had a car to drive here this morning? I am. The other night my truck went start in the parking lot during Anna's viewing and I decided to start walking. I made it to the top of the hill up there towards Rod and Sharon's, and I'm thinking, like, this is no fun. And I was extremely thankful when I saw my son coming the other way. But I'm very thankful, because if I didn't have a car, I'll be honest with you, I'd be going to Clover Creek Church of the Brethren. It's like less than a mile from my house. I can see it. But no, I'm very thankful that I had a car to get here. I'm very thankful for my computer that I'm typing my sermons up on. I'm thankful for my iPad that just transfers it over, and I don't have to have papers that I'm losing everywhere. I remember one time, I might have told you this before, but I was in the middle of a sermon. I hit print as I'm running out the door. I grabbed the printers off the printer, and I never looked at the page numbers. Here, my printer ran out of paper halfway through. So I'm up front, and I'm preaching. As I'm flipping my notes, I hit the page, and I realize this is not the last page of my sermon. So luckily, with technology, I kept preaching, and I pulled it up, and I kept preaching. I'm went to Google Drive, and I pulled it up on my phone, and my wife said she never even noticed. But I finished my sermon from my phone. One time, I was preaching outside. I learned to number my pages, because before I got up to preach, the wind blew open my portfolio. There went my 20-page sermon out through the lawn. Luckily, we had kids to chase it down, but I was frantically trying to put it in order as we sang the last song before I went up. But no, I'm thankful for these things. I'm thankful for my pot of coffee this morning. I'm thankful for my hot shower. In our thankfulness this morning, how many of us praise God for these things? And if I wouldn't have cheated and prepared the sermon, I wouldn't have been as thankful this morning as I was. But my kids were wrestling around with me this morning before we came, and at one point I would just pause and I thank God for my kids. I thank God. I took a breath in because I was listening to this podcast this week, and this one Christian brother has asthma, and he said there's times he just stops, just breathes deeply, just thanks God for another breath. So if we're going to praise God for these physical and these tangible blessings, how much more are we going to praise God for our spiritual blessings, right? And as we open and we turn to Psalm 103 this morning, I pray that God will open our eyes, that we will see his greatness, and we'll have a heart of praise. And I want to look at several reasons this morning for us to praise. This isn't exhaustive, but it's from our text. We're going to look at the text that we read earlier. And I want to see that the reasons why we want to pray, why we want to praise him. Let's look first at verse number 2. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits." You know, I guess I should start with, what's it mean to bless the Lord? We know what it means when God blesses us, right? That means he's given us good gifts. He's given us maybe a healing or financial or a family, or, you know, he's blessed us with all kind of blessings. You know, good reports, a trip home. But how do we bless God? Can we give God anything? No, he doesn't lack anything. But what we can do is we can praise him, right? We can praise. Another word for bless here is praise, adoration, a thankfulness, a recognition of how good he is to us. And before we get into the benefits, let's look at the word praise. You know, I like the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery had this definition. It says, a helpful signpost to understand the praise psalm is knowing that the English word praise originally meant to set a price or to appraise. From this came the idea that to praise means to commend the worth of something or someone. The psalms of praise celebrate and revere the worthiness of God. So what has God done that deserves praise? Well, first off, all good things come from God, right? If we look at verse 5, what's verse 5 say? It says, who satisfies with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God has provided you with everything in your life that counts as a blessing. Recall from this morning, did you wake up in a house or under a bridge? Did you have a warm shower, a hot pot of coffee? Maybe I'm just on the coffee thing. That's me. Not everybody drinks coffee, but did we praise him? Because God provided all that, all the good things in our life he has provided. God provided the skills and the ability for those who built my home. He provided the wood, right? Pretty sure he created every tree. He gave me and he gave you the abilities that we use to earn money. The verse also states that he renews our strength like the eagle. He gave us strength to get out of bed this morning. You opened your eyes this morning thanks to God's grace and mercy, right? Praise the Lord. I tell you what's amazing. You don't realize that we should praise him every day until something happens. Twice in my life, I've broken my tibia. That's the little bone in the back. Twice I rolled it and broke it. One time, I was working Saturday. I was on call till 6 p.m., and then I had the entire next week off of work. And I'm pretty sure it was like 20 minutes into my vacation, I broke my tibia. I was playing basketball with my son, rolled my ankle, spent the rest of the week not able to walk. All of a sudden, you recognize what a blessing it is to be able to walk when you have to go to the bathroom. And you have to crawl, or you have to crawl up the steps or slide down them on your butt. You realize what a blessing it is just to walk. So as we look at verse 4, it says, God redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. What's that mean, the pit? What's it mean he redeems your life from the pit? Well, the pit's a metaphor. It's a symbol of death or the grave. And we thank God every day. Every day he protects us from death. I don't think we recognize sometimes how close we are every day. You know, we drive cars at 70 miles an hour. We fly in airplanes. You know, you got here this morning safely. How many times do we breathe and just appreciate the breath the Lord has given us? You know, another way he protects us from death is divine healing. You know, all healing is from God, whether it's a miracle or medicine. If you were here Wednesday night, you know, when Paul Miller said about for generations, Christian women prayed for their children to be born because infant mortality rate used to be high. And he said, how do we know that God's answer wasn't modern medicine? As we prayed. Because God's the one who gives abilities. We're not amazing. We're not so wonderful and better than people 2,000 years ago that we figured it out and they didn't. I believe God blesses his people and he gives us all healing. whether it's a doctor's abilities or it's a miracle. I mean, I've heard of miracle healings, and I think they're amazing because it gives glory to God when you hear a doctor say there's no medical reason for this to have happened. So as we recall from last week, where's our help come from? You remember Psalm 121? Well, if you weren't here last week, we went over Psalm 121. And remember, our help comes from the Lord, right? Is we look at Psalm 120, it says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Remember, this is when they were traveling to Jerusalem, and they would be taking money and livestock. So they were a prime target for thieves and robbers, and they would hide in the hills, or wild animals would be in the hills. So that's where the fear was, in the hills. And our psalmist says, we look to the hills. We look at our fear in the face. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He keeps you, will not slumber. Behold, he keeps Israel, will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you from going out and you're coming in this time forth and forevermore. Does this mean you're never going to have difficulty? Does it mean you're never going to get sick? Does it mean you're never going to get robbed? No. What's it mean? That for anything to happen, it had to be filtered through the loving hands of your Father. And he has a purpose for everything. It's hard to see. It really is. If you remember Paul Miller from the praying book we're studying, he had a daughter with severe needs. I think it was severe autism, if I remember correctly. And he didn't realize it. Like, they prayed and said, the Lord will keep us. They didn't realize at that time that she was a gift from God, because he said he was proud and his wife was proud. And God saved them from harm by humbling them with their daughter. So it's not that life will be perfect, but remember, God's preparing us for eternity, right? Anybody here looking forward to eternity? I'm guilty of not looking forward enough, getting too stuck in where I'm at. Because the worst that can happen is death and hell. You know, death, if you know Christ, is just passing from this life to the next. And it's hard for those who are left behind. It's hard. You know, I was at Anna C's funeral. It was hard for the family. It was hard for a lot of people. I was even getting emotional because it was hard. It's hard to see people go. Even when we know where they're going, even when they know they're a godly saint, it's still hard for us. But what's it for them? Pastor Edna's message said that she's sitting looking at the most beautiful landscape she ever has. And that's the truth. We believe that. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. So even when difficulty does happen, we know that the Lord is our keeper. It's not going to happen. He's not surprised. He's not thrown off guard. So every day is a gift. And even our difficulties and our trials are a gift, because he wants to refine us. He wants to make us like Christ. He wants to make us an example. You know, I now have the ability to talk to hurting parents when they get a bad medical report, because I've been there. I've been there when everybody says, don't worry about it, it's going to be fine, it's going to be fine, it's going to be fine. Then you get the report that everyone doesn't want to hear. I've been there. So then when my coworkers and my nephew, their daughter has seizures and epilepsy, I can relate. I can feel for them how they felt when the doctors read the diagnosis. So that's part of the journey, because the truth is, we're all going to be healed. We're all eternal. Every person's eternal. It's, are you going to be in the presence of the Lord praising and worshiping him, or are you going to be damned to hell and utter darkness? And that was the reality that hit me with my daughter, is she's going to hear someday, perfectly clear. I want it to be angels. Let's look at verse 3 of our text. God forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. Verses 11 and 12, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. What benefits that? Salvation, right? We read in Romans that our sinful rebellion weakened the law, right? The law was perfect. The law was good. Adam and Eve had a choice. They could have been saved by works, but they did. Eve was deceived, and Adam chose to sin, and here we are. And that weakened the law. But God brought us salvation. Anybody here this morning happy, excited, thankful that God has removed your sins as far as the east is from the west? Am I the only sinner? I know I'm very, very thankful. I recognize more and more, the more I'm in the Word, the more I'm in the book, the more I realize I need the book, the more I realize what an amazing event took place on Calvary. Because remember, Romans 3:23, you know this, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need forgiveness. And what's the penalty of that sin? Romans 6:23, that penalty is death. Eternal separation. That's why Romans 8 is one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. Because you have a real enemy that condemns you. You understand the difference between condemnation and conviction. God will convict you to change. God will convict you that something's not right and I need to go a different direction. I need to repent. But he doesn't condemn you. That's where depression sets in, and condemnation is the accuser of the brethren saying you are defined by your sin. Whatever that is, you are that. That defines you. That does not define you. If you know Jesus Christ, he has paid that penalty. He has set you free. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean that we don't repent and believe. Doesn't mean we don't turn. But you're no longer condemned. On the day of judgment, when you're accused by the accuser of your brethren, Jesus Christ will say, I paid for that. I hope somebody here this morning is thankful and excited about that truth of the gospel. You know, I just love reading through that Romans about how the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is within us. I hope this never gets old. I hope you never get tired of hearing the gospel. Every time I read it, every time I hear it, I pray that my heart be more and more excited and thankful and praising the one who saved me. Look at verse 1 with me of chapter 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. What's in a name? What's it mean to praise his holy name? Well, let's start with holy. That means set apart, right? That means that there's no other name that even comes close to God's name. Amen? There's no other name that which to be saved. As the people abandoned Christ when he said that, you know, you have to drink my blood and eat my flesh to be saved. And everybody's just like, man, this guy's teaching's weird. And they all left. And the disciples were left standing there. And Jesus said, where are you going to go? And they said, where are we to go? You have the words of life. They recognized that Christ had the words of life. They didn't understand what he was saying, but they knew that he had the words of life. There's no other name. The name of God is his reputation. That's why it's sometimes convicting of how I tarnished the name of Christ. I just did it Friday. I let my flesh take over and I was reacting to an event, something that was, yeah, I was wrong, but I didn't have to act like that. But we're convicted because when people know you're a Christian, they watch, they know. And I don't want to defame the name of Christ, because Jesus' name, we're Christians, we're little Christ, we're his name bearer, we are his representation to a dying world. So we want to make sure that we keep God's name holy. So we should praise the Lord for who he is, for his divine attributes. Let's look at some of those attributes quickly here in our text. Let's look at verse 8. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. First, God is compassionate. I love reading the Gospels when you see the crowds come out. What's it say? Jesus looked on them with compassion. That is our Father. When people say the Old Testament God's mean and vengeful and wrathful, that's a lie. Because Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father doesn't change. He's always been compassionate on his people. He has compassion on those who fear him. You know, according to Merriam-Webster, compassion is the feeling of wanting to help someone who's sick, hungry, or in trouble. Think about that for a minute. The Lord has compassion on his children who are sick, who are hungry, who are in trouble. Like a father to a child. And if you have a child and you look at this in verse 13, you know exactly what it means when it says a father has compassion on his children. God has compassion on us like the Lord has compassion, like we do as on our children. You know, as a parent, when you see your child in pain or hungry or sick, who doesn't want to relieve that? Who doesn't want to take that on for their child? I've had many scary moments with our children where I wish I could take it away, where they're injured, they're wounded, they're hurting. You want to fix it. One of the worst was, I actually had it with Hannah and Elias. Both of them had traumatizing, blood-drawing experiences. Matthias was days old, and they had to take blood out of his arm. You want to talk about traumatizing. The nurse was traumatized. She was crying. Luckily, her boss was more hard. She just came in and took care of it. She's like, give me the baby. Yeah, but we're all crying. My wife's crying. It was a mess. And there's nothing I wouldn't have done to take that away from him. I'll take that pain for my son. And just think about that. God, our Father, loves us. We got to remember who he is. And he has compassion on us like we have compassion on our children. You know, he's far more concerned about our eternal destiny. As we go through trials and tribulations, think about Christ. You know, what did he do for us? He was abused. He was spit on. He was mocked. He was made fun of. He was stripped naked. He was nailed to a cross. I mean, he was physically, it was just traumatizing. He was mocked. He was beat, spit on. He endured all that for us. So whenever we are going through trials, he went through death. His friend Lazarus, he wept over him. Jesus wept over Lazarus. We don't know why, but he wept. He's felt everything we felt. So as we struggle through life and things are difficult, just remember that Christ knows what you're going through. He can relate to us. He was human. He felt everything we felt. He was hungry. He was tired. Let's look back at verse 8. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. What's grace? Unmerited divine assistance, right? For their regeneration or sanctification. It's unmerited. We did nothing to earn it. Grace is a free gift of God. You know, God will punish the wicked. But because he's gracious, he sent his son for us. We did nothing to earn it, right? We were still his enemy when he died for us. We do not earn our salvation. It's a free gift from God. Let's look at verse 10. Does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Amen. Romans 6:23, remember, we deserve death. When we sin, we deserve death. How many times is God merciful and graceful to us, even when we deserve punishment, death, and hell? I can't help but think of David whenever he cheated with Bathsheba. God was merciful. He was long-suffering. Yes, he did require the life of the baby, but he spared David and Bathsheba. He actually redeemed David. He restored him. Finally, God is abounding in love. According to verse 8, I like how the ESV translates it. It says abounding in steadfast love. I love that word steadfast. It means firmly fixed in place, immovable. Isn't that awesome? God's love is immovable. Brings to me mind of Romans 8:38 and 39 that I just read. For I am not sure that neither death nor life, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God as in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you look around the world and you see such brokenness, you see people pledge their love and walk away, you see children abused and hurt, spouses abandoned, you see people that are supposed to love you, betray you, abuse you. Not God. God's love is steadfast. He's not like us. Remember, he's holy, he's set apart, he's totally different. I praise God for his steadfast love. We should praise him for being our king. We sang about his kingship this morning. In verse 19, it says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. God's our king. Do we praise him for being our king? Remember, biblically, a king was usually impressive in physical appearance. He was honored and respected by his people. The king was the dispenser of protection, justice, mercy, and symbol of power and authority. God is our king. He's sovereign over all. He rules over all. Anything we're facing right now, he's sovereign. You know, we all face worry. We're all tempted to look at our circumstances and worry. What's the outcome going to be? How's this going to turn out? What's the next appointment going to be? What's the test results? What's the outcome going to be? Maybe you were worried because we don't have enough money to make the bills. Somebody told me the other day heating fuel is $6 a gallon. That's scary. How am I going to fill my tank? Maybe you're worried about political, or maybe you're worried about Russia and their nuclear capabilities. Are they going to be crazy enough to use it? I don't know. But no matter what we are worried about, we can find peace and rest in knowing that everything is under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Listen to Matthew 6, 31 to 34. It says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. Your heavenly Father knows what you need, them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. No one is going to stop the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I will build my church on the fact that he is the Son of God, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Russia won't stand against the church. The China government can't stop the church. They tried it. There's a great documentary called The Cross. China tried to stop the church. It exploded. You've got to remember, that's where our loyalty lies. The kingdom of God will not be stopped. That's why we seek first the kingdom. Remember that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God on a throne. He's coming again. Revelation 19, 11 to 16 is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. It says, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on its name was faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes wars. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and that name which he's called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on a white horse. From his mouth comes a sharp sword which to strike down the nations. He will rule over them with an iron rod. He will tread out the winepress of the fury, the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh was a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who we worship. He's coming again. That's what we look towards. When we get feared and we get worried and we're scared, God's sovereign over all of it. And they're not going to stop the kingdom of God. It will go forward. This is the hope we look forward to, right? That Christ is coming again. Anybody looking forward to this? I can't wait. I hope it comes soon. There's days where I look around and see what's going on, and I say, why not today? Because we know the end. We know who wins. Let's look at verses 20 and 22 of our passage. Let's look at the final reason this morning that we're going to look at why we should praise God. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts and ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all the works in the place of dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul, the angels, heavenly hosts, and all works of his hands, praise him. Therefore, shouldn't you? How does all creation praise him? How do the sun and the moon and the stars, how does that all praise him? He commanded and they were created. They were established forever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass. He created everything. And it's actually pretty amazing. I should have found it for you, but a pastor one time took the sound of space. He took the sound of whales. He took the sound, all these different sounds, and it sounded beautiful. But ultimately, all creation praises God by obedience. Did you pick that up in those two verses about obeying the voice of the Lord? Pastor David Platt said one time, it's amazing, all creation obeys God immediately. You look at the Scriptures, look at the Gospels. How many times did Jesus command creation? It obeys immediately. He told the oceans to come here and the mountains to go there and beaches to come to here. There's only one of his creations that had the audacity to look him in the face and say no. It's us. It's man. So all creation praises him. Anybody else hear the speech growing up about peer pressure? Anyone ever say, well, if little Johnny would go jump off a bridge, would you? Well, this is one time. It's actually, this is the exception to the rule. All of creation's praising God. I think we should join in. We know that God is in heaven right now and around the throne. From Isaiah 6, we know around the throne there are angels circling the throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." So we know everything, all of creation's praising God. Will you join? You know, in closing, I want to challenge you to praise God. You can praise him for what he's done for you. You can praise him because of who he is, just to praise his holy name. Praise him because he's the king of the universe. Praise him because of all creation praises him. I want to praise God first and foremost for Jesus, the salvation he provided for me through death and resurrection. I want to thank him for my wife, my five beautiful children. I want to praise him for my job, for the material blessings he provides. I want to praise him for being compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, not treating me as my sin desires. I want to praise him for separating my sin from me as far as the east is from the west. Finally, I want to praise him along with all the rest of creation. If you're an overachiever, I want to give you a homework. I want you to challenge you to go home and write down in your journal praises, why you want to praise him, what you're thankful for. I remember a pastor friend of mine said when he came out of seminary and he was young and he's just first starting out, a man came to him and said, "You're my last hope. I'm giving you one chance. Convince me not to go home and kill myself." He said, "They don't teach you that in seminary." And so he said he just kind of thought about it for a minute, said a quick prayer. He said, "I want you to go home and write 10 things you're thankful for." And I said, "Whatever, that's why I'm here. I'm not thankful for anything. That's why I want to kill myself." He said, "Just go home and write out 10 things." He said the guy came back with 3 notebook pages of things he was thankful for. Because once you start to praise and thank God for what's good in your life, it just flowed out to the point where he had 3 pages. He didn't think he could get to 10. So that's what I want to challenge you with. Just write down, what are you thankful for? What are you praising God for? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful. I'm thankful for this morning. I'm thankful for your word. Thankful for the truth of who you are in your word. As we read this morning, I can't help but get excited as we see the description of your son, Jesus Christ. The compassion, the love, the fact that we'll never be separated. Nothing can snatch us out of your hand. Amen. I praise you for that. I praise you for the truth of our coming King returning to take us home. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us all to be more praising people, more thankful, more grateful. And may we praise your holy name. May we turn our eyes from our own hearts and onto who you are and praise and thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. His name we pray. Amen.